Well, I'd like to say a couple things first. Greetings from Birmingham, and I'm so happy to be here. I appreciate this arrangement, especially this animal here. And I'll tell you why. It reminds me of the Lamb of God. And John 1:29 says, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Not just us in this room, but eventually the whole world. That's a beautiful expression. By the way, this little flower here is from a child who shared it with me. And so I want to share it with you also. Well, today, as you heard, the title is Humility and Freedom. Unleavened Bread begins with a night to be much observed. It's a celebration of our freedom from sin. And how do we have that? Again, through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You know, as Americans, we love freedom. As we heard earlier this morning about the Navy SEALs, do you think they love freedom? You know, freedom is something very dear to Americans. As Americans, we love freedom. And today, we're here because of the freedom of religion. That we can be here on Monday of all days. You know, freedom can be sweet. And freedom is so important that Patrick Henry at St. John's Church, March 23, 1775, you probably all know it, said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And brethren, that's why we're here today. We're here today to give glory to God for the liberty that He gives us, because we don't want that death. That death is the second death. Romans 8:21 in the Bible says, "The true freedom is called," and I quote, "glorious liberty." Now, that's something that people in this world, even the Navy SEALs, do not understand, true freedom and that glorious liberty. They don't know, they don't understand. You know, that liberty began in us when we were all called, repented, and were baptized. Then God wrote His law into our hearts and minds. James 1:25, if you want to turn there, describes this liberty again. We do have liberty, by the way, something we should never take for granted. James 1:25 says, "But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty," that's right, the law is liberty, "and notice the word, and continues in it." That's what we're here for, to continue in that word even after we leave here today. And it says, "He is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." James tells us to stay at liberty by continuing. You know, this Unleavened Bread 2017, what we must take from these days is a renewed zeal for the law of liberty and that glorious liberty that is to come. James thought liberty was so important. If you'll turn the page, chapter 2, verse 12, he explains that this is how we're going to be judged. "So speak and do as those who shall be judged by the law of liberty." This is a very positive thing. We should be excited about liberty. Revelation 21:7, I'll just refer to it, says, "He who overcomes will inherit," and notice this, "all things." My mind cannot comprehend all things. Notice what else he says, "And I will be his God." This is the ultimate plan God has for you and me. "And he will be my son." How exciting is that? How big is that? Ancient Israel was given a land of milk and honey. Indeed, we live in a land of milk and honey today. They were free in a beautiful, productive land. You all know this. Until they turned away from God to idols. Then what happened? They lost their freedom and they served their enemies. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47, because it speaks to an attitude that God wants from you and me concerning this freedom that He's given us and this liberty. And He's speaking about Israel. And you know, many times in the book of Judges, how many times they turned from God and then prayed and God sent them a deliverer. And this cycle repeated over and over. But here's what it says in Deuteronomy 28, 47. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart," and notice what he says, "for the abundance of all things." That's the same word that we're going to inherit in Revelation 21, verse 7. All things. And notice what he says, "Therefore, because these people did not value freedom and liberty, because they disdained what God had given them. He says, therefore, you will serve your enemies, which your Lord shall send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness. And we'll stop there. You get the point. You see, God wants us to be very thankful for our high calling. We must never take liberty for granted, so we must serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because we will inherit all things. So freedom is a gift from God that He gives to His children. You know, often there's a very high price paid for freedom. Many men gave their lives in World War II so that you and I can sit here, stand here, and speak English instead of German. In fact, there's lots of people in Europe who speak French and other languages. They're free too, because a lot of blood was spilled to give those people, to give us freedom. And the reason that's important is because if we go back to ancient Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt, what was the price for their freedom? It was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And that lamb symbolized the Lamb of God to come. That's John 1:29, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the price for our freedom from slavery to sin is the blood of the Lamb of God, that cleanses us, the priceless blood of the Lamb. You and I are saved by grace. We didn't deserve it. We're called while we were slaves to sin. Yet we have been given, yes, given God's Spirit to keep sin out of our lives, so we must worship God in His terms. And what He wants is Spirit and truth. Jesus said this is how we stay free from sin, by drawing near to God. Now, worship involves all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And there's a great example for us in Exodus 15. In fact, I'll just refer you to something in 1 Corinthians 10:2 that says Israel was all baptized into the sea. And that's the context here in chapter 15 of Exodus. It's called Moses' Song. It happened right after they were baptized in the sea, and they saw their enemy drowned to never threaten them again. They were free for the first time in their lives, and it was God who gave them the freedom. Now notice, we do not worship freedom, but we do worship God who gives true freedom. Moses' song, which we're going to look at pieces of here, is a song of praise and glory to God. He exalts God's mighty power of deliverance that has made them free from the power of Egypt, type of sin. True freedom, well, indeed, any freedom is a gift from God. We should never take freedom for granted. We should celebrate and appreciate our freedom as they did in that night to be much observed. As Moses sang the song, they really celebrated being free for the first time. Exodus 15, verse 1, he says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider you have thrown into the sea. That's God's triumph over sin. And that's what he can do for us. Any problems or burdens that we can't bear, he's there for us. He gives us that strength. Verse 2, he says, the Lord is my strength and song. That's each one of us here. And he has become my salvation. Notice he says, he is my God. It's a personal relationship. And I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. When God gave us his Holy Spirit, it was so he could have a habitation in us, in our hearts and minds. And that's what gives us the strength. Notice verse 3. We heard about this in the opening message, that we are involved in a war on three fronts. It says here, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You see, we are called to mortify the deeds of our flesh. That's kill them. God strengthens us, fights our battles, so we can be victorious over the leaven in our lives. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. You see, all glory belongs to God, who calls us and gives us his powerful spirit to overcome. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? I'd like to refer you to Romans 8:31, which simply states this, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what Moses is singing about here. the tremendous power and majesty of God. There's no trial or test that we can't overcome as long as our eyes are on His glorious holiness. And there's another place, I refer you to that too. That's Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace, mercy, and help in time of need." You see how wondrous God is? And think about that. That's true freedom, to come before God's throne when we need Him the most. That's what He says. Let's go to verse 13. He says, "You in mercy have led forth your people, which you have redeemed." We experienced that in the Passover we held just recently. "You have guided them in your strength unto your holy habitation." There's that word, habitation, again. That's in our minds and our hearts. You know, God was with them in the cloud and the pillar of fire. That was the old covenant. But today, He works in our hearts and minds. Remember when Jesus cleared the temple, drove out the money changers and the animals? Well, that's what He did in each one of us when He de-leavened our minds as He called us out of the world and led us to repentance, led us to baptism. He literally de-leavened our whole mind and being. Now, every unleavened bread is designed for us to grow in grace and identifying the very thing that could offend God who dwells in us. Because sometimes we don't see it. That's why we have to identify it. We are told, "Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, because we will inherit the kingdom as they inherited the land of milk and honey." So we must continue to grow in grace and character. Notice verse 17 now. He says, "You shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, in the place which you have made for you to dwell in." It was the land of milk and honey. He wanted to dwell there. Beautiful place. He says, "In the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." And you know, soon God will plant all nations as His inheritance, and the whole world will be His place to dwell in. Notice verse 18 now. It says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Here Moses' song is going way beyond those Israelites of that day. And God is excited about what Moses is saying because He knows He does rule forever and ever. And one day, all sin will be just history. Continuing on now, let's go to John chapter 8, because we're going to again focus on freedom, this valuable freedom, this precious freedom. John 8:32, He says, "You shall know Him and the truth shall make you free." The Jews answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin." That's why the whole world out there today doesn't understand about true liberty. They don't have a clue. Verse 35, "And the servant does not live forever, but the Son lives forever." Notice verse 36, He reiterates how important it is to be free. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." God gave freedom and overcoming of all their enemies under Joshua, Caleb, and the elders. But as soon as their offspring turned away from the truth and turned to false gods, they lost their freedom and liberty. That cycle that I spoke of, you can read it all through the book of Judges. Let's consider now, how does God judge Gentile nations? Because it's different from the church, and it's different from ancient Israel as a nation. So let's go to Genesis 15. There's some very interesting words here about God, how He looks at the Gentile nations of the world. Genesis 15, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. Genesis 15, verse 13, "And He said to Abram, know for sure that your seed shall be a stranger, and the land is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years. We heard about that this morning. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." But notice verse 16. Notice how God allows Gentiles freedom. He says, "But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, because the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet full." You see, God does keep records. And also we see here that God is clearly patient, full of grace. These people had a grace period of 400 years. Now let's look at Gentile kings. And for that, go to Daniel 4. This, of course, is where the king Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about a tree that was cut down. And we're going to pick it up in verse 27, Daniel 4:27. You see, the king's freedom was in jeopardy. And this was a warning from God. It hadn't happened yet. Daniel 4:27, he says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness, and what your iniquities," that's that word in Genesis 15:16, "by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility," meaning his freedom. Verse 29, "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is this not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?' And while he spoke, the king heard a voice saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is taken from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass as the oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will.'" Let's skip to verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." And what did he do? This is, again, being humble. And this is why he's free again. "I bless the Most High. I honor him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion." That's what we read back there in Moses' song. "And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his own will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Now, Nebuchadnezzar is humble. You're going to see even more of this as we go to verse 36. "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned." That's a lot, but he can handle it now. "And my counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me." There's very few people who can handle excellent majesty, but he could. He could because he had been humbled. Notice verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All his works are truth." That's interesting. The truth that makes us free. "And his ways are judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." Doesn't what he said sound like Moses' song? Extolling God's name, his honor, his majesty. You see, unleavened bread is for kings. How much more for God's children? If we remain humble, we will inherit all things. Later, Nebuchadnezzar's own descendant was filled with pride. Iniquity filled his heart because what he did was to take the vessels that were formerly in the house of God. And he chose them to have a celebration to his pagan idols and worship them. And you know what happened? He saw the handwriting on the wall. And you know, the short answer to all this is that king's freedom was gone. It was just totally gone, including his life, because his iniquity in choosing those vessels put it over the top. As time went on, Cyrus the Great took over because the iniquity of these people was so bad. And he sent Judah back to their home, and the temple and the wall were rebuilt. You see, freedom, as always, is a gift from God. Still later, Persia became full of iniquity, like we read back in Genesis 15:16. And their day was over, and Greece was on the rise. Europe was taking center stage in the kingdom of men. But as time progressed, as men do, iniquities grow and grow, and another people took over. And these are all bloody takeovers. Rome was center stage. You know the history of it. Rome did so many great things. The aqueducts, the streets that are still here to this day. But we also know that in Rome, corruption piled high on corruption. And finally, the iniquity of this people grew so great that simple barbarians defeated them, because the simple barbarians were not as filled with iniquity as they were. Now, we know another account so well. Let's go look at Jonah. But let's look at it from this point of view that God judges nations by this cup of iniquity. And when it gets full, God takes action. And that's what we're reading here. Jonah was sent, chapter 1, verse 2, to go to that great city, he says, cry against it because of their wickedness. That's Genesis 15, 16. Their cup of iniquity was boiling over. It was rotten, stinking. But we also know that Jonah didn't like these people, so he ran. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know what that is? That's a vintage prophecy. And did it have effect on these people? Well, we'll see. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach to it the preaching I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Again, how did he do it? According to the word of the Lord, he obeyed. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah entered a day's journey and cried out, saying, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In other words, your freedom is over. You know, anytime God warns the people, we hope they listen and repent. Often they have not listened, and worse, they have killed the prophet or put him in prison. So what we read here in verse 5 is a beautiful picture. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast like we're going to be doing next week, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. You see, our God loves it when we or even Gentiles humble ourselves before our God. It opens doors that if we follow through can lead to liberty and freedom. You see, freedom is a blessing from God. Freedom from slavery to sin is a blessing. Freedom from the weight and the burden and the sin that so easily besets each one of us. You know, we can be so encouraged to stay unleavened 24/7. Look at verse 6. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe aside. That's a beautiful expression. Put on sackcloth and satin ashes. That's humility. You know, we could say he took it as far as he could go because he didn't know the old covenant. He didn't know the statutes or the judgments, or some Jews will say the 613 laws. But you know what he did understand? He corrected. Verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let not man or beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I ask you, could you imagine our president and Congress doing this? And I say, who knows? If things got really bad, maybe they might walk up. Maybe they might wake up, rather. It's something to pray about, because it's happened before. Verse 8. But let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and notice this, cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every man from his evil, and notice this, and from the violence that is in their hands. That's how these people were, extremely violent. Verse 8, you know, what we just read is a passionate turning from their old ways and turning to God with might. Verse 9, he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not? They were doing their best to get all the leaven out of their places, humbly seeking God's mercy. You see, this is written to all who see their own iniquities and turn from their stinking rottenness and turn to God's mercies. Verse 10, and God saw their works. We should all remember he sees our works every day. Going on, it says, and they turned from their evil way, and what? God changed his mind of the evil that he said he would do. So he did not do it. You know, this is a powerful example for the days of unleavened bread. It's a hope for every evil nation on the face of the earth. It's also a hope for any evil man or woman who can see the handwriting which is against our nations. And if they truly humble themselves and turn from their evil ways, you know, there's hope. There's hope in God. There's hope in God's church and his people. That's why we as a people must be practicing being a gracious people. Now let's consider something else here. You know, this world out here where we're going to go, it's saturated with every kind of evil. It's in the radio, the TV, the media, the jobs, the schools, the neighborhoods. But what does the Bible say? The truth, yes, the love of the truth sets us free from many of the consequences of sin. But others in this world, they're slaves to sin. And they've created a world of, and I get this from Revelation 21, verse 4, a world of sorrows, crying, pain, and death. You know, just as ancient Israel experienced some of the pain when Moses came, we heard that too this morning, when they had to go out and gather their own straw. Life seemed harder to these people. And yet, the process of freedom was already starting in their lives. That's us. Sometimes life is hard for us, but that process of freedom has begun. John 16:33 speaks of what they went through and what we may go through. It's both encouraging and a warning. He says in John 16:33, I've spoken these things to you so that you might have peace in me. Wow, peace. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. There's that word. But he says, be of good cheer. Don't be negative. He says, I've overcome the world. Think about it. There were many days before the Passover, and those people in ancient Israel experienced that tribulation that he's talking about here. But they were slaves with hope. And that's what I want to give to you, everyone in this room. Think about it. We're servants of the living God, called as his children. And he wants to give us hope, the hope of freedom, the hope of liberty. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8, because Romans speaks about that liberty, that precious liberty. Romans 8 and verse 14. What makes us free? It's right here. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. That's freedom. Verse 15. Notice he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage. That's so important to focus on. That's what the world has out there. They're in it. And again, to fear. And yes, the world's filled with fears and anxieties. That's why many of them take medications. He says, but you have received the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's a deep relationship. And notice verse 16, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're the children, then we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So if we suffer with him, that's an important thing to keep in mind, we may also be glorified together. And notice what he says here. He speaks to this same thing the children of Israel went through. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. And you know, Paul experienced a lot of suffering in this present time. So he had a reason to say this, because that's how he got through it. He focused on this. He said, it's not to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us. Verse 19, in the contemporary English version, it says, in fact, all creation is eagerly waiting for God to show who his children are. You see, God wants to show the world the first fruits, because the first fruits are the hope of the world. It goes back to hope again. Notice verse 20. The creation was not willingly subjected to vanity. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, because of Satan's vanity and tempting Eve. And we know because of that, Revelation 13, 8, the Lamb was slain at the foundation. But notice verse 20. The creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but because of him who subjected it on hope. There's that word again. Hope. And what is that hope? Well, it's in the next verse. He says, the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what fills the world today. And what are we going to be delivered into? What is that hope? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I think that's more than we can comprehend. Because it's past that resurrection. It's that perfect spirit body, that glorious liberty of the children of God. That's eternal life, free from death. That's free from every tear, sorrow, crying, pain. Free to worship God in spirit and truth. But what about today? Unleavened Bread 2017. Verse 22 describes where you and I are today. He says, we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That is where we are. And that's why we have to focus on the freedom God has given us and never take it for granted. Because people do. Sometimes people do take it for granted. In the Bible, there's a man called Korah. You're probably familiar with him. His story's in Numbers 16. And the reason we're going there is because Korah had more freedom than most Israelites as a Levite. And he had challenged Moses and Aaron. He wanted to take Aaron and Moses' place. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. What Moses says to Korah here, he says, is it only a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you? You see, they were better. They had more freedom and liberty from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself. What a privilege to be near to God, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. They should have been exceedingly thankful, joyful, and happy. But notice verse 10. And he brought you near, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi. And look at this convicting word that Moses says. And now do you seek the priesthood also? You see what happened to Korah and his friends, 250 of them, devalued their freedom, their liberty that God had shared with them. Now the rest of this story is tragic because it's a story of freedom lost, lives lost, and it happened for one reason. Korah let his heart become filled with vanity and his cup overflowed. And that's why the judgment of God was against him. Now would that happen in the church today? Would anybody in the church take this precious freedom and liberty and take it for granted? Well, yes, it happened. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, and notice the words here, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? It's Genesis 15:16 right here. It just completely filled his heart. He had lost the fear of God. And notice what Peter says to him. He says, while it remained, was it not your own? Their problem was that they wanted to look like they gave it all, but kept back part. All they had to do is tell him up front, we're going to sell it, we're going to keep 20% and give 80% to you. But they didn't do that, because that would be honesty. So he says, you have not lied unto men, but God. Let's look at verse 5 now. Ananias heard these words and fell down, gave up the spirit. And what was the result? Great fear came upon all when they heard these things. Great fear, because they saw the judgment of Genesis 15:16. Now the fear of God is the reverence of God, and it will help us stay free. Consider Jesus' prayer under pressure. Hebrews 5:7. This is our Savior praying before his crucifixion. And I want you to notice what it says in this verse. Hebrews 5:7. It's just one verse, but it's powerful. It's packed with power. He says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because, let's see, this is our Savior. Why was he heard? Because of his godly fear. That's what Korah lacked. That's what Ananias and his wife lacked. They didn't have this reverence for God. And because of it, their freedom was tragically lost. Now, we won't turn there, but I'll refer you to Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. It's where Herod gave a speech. And what it says is the people all got really excited and said, oh, this is not a man, this is a god. And Herod just soaked it in. Of course, you know, Herod had done many evil things. But on this particular day, his cup overflowed. with Genesis 15:16, because it says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God." You see, freedom can be lost very quickly through pride and vanity. This leaven can fill the whole man. Their time was up. Their iniquity was full. So let's stop for here for a minute. Ananias shows how important it is to worship God in spirit and truth with godly reverence. That's what we learn from that man. Herod is a warning about pride and vanity, something we all must keep out of our minds and heart. And Korah, what did Korah do wrong? He was unthankful. He had a special relationship with God and his people, and he treated it like it was nothing. And vanity filled his heart. You see, Genesis 15:16 is like a grace period. The deceitfulness of sin and leaven, it blinds people. And while they're free, they can think they're okay because they're physically free. The Amorites, for example, it said in there that they had a grace period of 400 years. At 399, do you think they saw a reason to change? They couldn't see it. You know why? Because when iniquity fills a human being's heart, they cannot see. They're blinded. Let's turn to Jeremiah 44. What it's about is Nebuchadnezzar had come in and taken away a lot of the Jews, and there was just a few people left in the land. He wanted to leave them there to take care of the crops and make sure the land didn't just go to weeds. And so this Jewish remnant went to the prophet Jeremiah and said, "Go to God and tell us what we should do." But they really didn't want to know, because the prophet came and gave them an answer, which was, "Stay here, plant crops, God will bless you, God will protect you, and you don't have to worry about Nebuchadnezzar." But instead, they relied on their human fear, and it moved them to go to Egypt, which God told them to specifically don't go there. Let's pick it up in Jeremiah 44:10. This is what God says to those people who took their fear, and it drove them away from God. It's the wrong kind of fear. He says, "They have not humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my laws or my statutes that I set before their fathers." And because of that, God was set to send Nebuchadnezzar to him. Nebuchadnezzar would go there, and they would all die. Verse 15, "Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathos, answered Jeremiah, saying, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you.'" That's a tragic story again. If they'd only listened. Verse 17. Look how stiff their neck truly is. "But we will certainly do whatever comes out of our mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour drink offerings to her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem." And look at their logic here. They say, "Because we had plenty of food, and we were well off and saw no trouble." You see, they didn't understand. They were in a grace period. That God was being gracious to them to let them have a chance to repent. Instead, they took it like that was what they should do. Again, blindness. Verse 18, "But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven," so they made a halfway effort, "and stopped pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." Well, they were blind to evil and captive to the sin that was destroying them. Let's look at something else now. The world cannot understand at all true freedom, because true freedom is to pass from death to life. We read this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Talk about free and at liberty. This is something the world cannot even comprehend. And I think we only comprehend it a little. Verse 13:14 here, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life." Starting 15. He says, "Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you." He says, "We know that we have passed from death to life." That's eternal life with God. It's true freedom. Verse 14, "Because we love the brothers." And he says something here. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Everyone hating his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is carnal nature. This is that same nature where they kill God's own children and think they're serving God. That's from John 16, second verse. Or it's like when Saul stood by and watched Stephen's death in Acts 7. Let's go back to Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. There's a much observed setting here too. We'll pick it up in verse 21. Luke 15, 21. And the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Talk about liberty and freedom. He had more of it given to him than he expected, and certainly more than he thought he was worth. Notice again it says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the not to be much observed? And it's a little bit like Exodus 15. You know, this is happiness. This is joy. These people, well, look at what he says here, verse 24. For this my son was dead. Goes back to what John said back there, passed from death to life. He says, he's alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. And they began to be merry. You see, true freedom is passing from death to life. And it's something to celebrate in food and drink, and in worship, in spirit and truth, and in reverence. And let's always be thankful for such a high calling that God gives us. John 21. In John 21, we're going to see how important it is to keep our eyes on God to be truly free. And what we see here in this context is Jesus had just told Peter how he would die. And so the atmosphere for Peter was a little heavy. So Peter, turning about, sees the disciple that Jesus loved following, which leaned on his chest at supper, and said, Lord, which is he who will betray you? Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he lives till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And you know God says that to each one of us in this room, that we should always keep our eyes on him and not on our brother. That's what Peter was doing. But you see, Peter was under pressure, and it's easy to look at others or see circumstances only when our eyes are not on God. But if our eyes are on God, then we have that true freedom and that true liberty. You know, we should never give in to our understanding, our own understanding. And I want to say something here about what is lukewarm. You know, we all take showers or a bath. And you know that if you have very hot water at home, you have to mix just a little cold with it to make it enough that you can actually take a shower or a bath. That mixing of a little cold is something that relates directly to this time of unleavened bread. Because unleavened bread teaches us to keep out even a little crumb. It teaches us carefulness. Let's go to Psalm 139. Verse 23, because it explains how we find those crumbs, those hard-to-find spiritual crumbs that we must find. Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's beautiful. Because God will show you, he'll show us exactly what we need. Not too much, because God is merciful. And we need his help. We need his help to make a clean escape from the sin and darkness, and to search for the crumbs in our hearts and minds. You see, we're called the children of God to be pure and holy and to worship God in spirit. So let's go to a conclusion here. You know, freedom, spiritual freedom, should stir us up like Moses in Exodus 15 to give great glory and thanks to God for the gift of freedom. We should never take freedom for granted and always give thanks to God for freedom. And use it to grow in grace and in being gracious. We are free to choose life when we overcome and choose to serve others. We are free to worship in spirit and in truth, which reinforces the true liberty. We are free to lay up treasure in heaven. Yes, we can heap up a treasure in heaven. We're free to choose to give and not get. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And what did he do? And give my life a ransom for many. That's why I like that lamb down there, the Lamb of God. It's what this is talking about. And that's my model, your model, not to be served, but to serve. So growing in grace is freedom to grow from a babe in Christ to one who is of full age. Hebrews 5:4 tells us this. One of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. You see, unleavened bread is an exercise in identifying evil and keeping it out by putting in the mind of Christ in our mind and in our heart.